Father, bless these words to our heart in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 13, the Word of God says, "In whom you also trusted, that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice the characterization of the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, promises of God are not the exclusive or the extent of the Holy Spirit's ministry to the believer, but they are one of the major ministries of the Holy Spirit to the believer. Here, because of the context, he is called the Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed by this Spirit. The word sealed there, in the original language, is esphragistete. It's the first aorist passive indicative of phragizo. And it means to set a seal on one as a mark or a stamp. Sometimes it marks ownership, and it marks and authenticates God's heritage. Now, here's the part that I want to focus on, this portion of the definition. Anything that was to be authoritatively protected was sealed. Anything that was to be authoritatively protected was sealed. Setting a seal was done to prevent opening. It was done to maintain something. It was done to protect, and it represented the authority of a king. The authority of God protects us as believers. This is our sealing. How do we walk in that protection? Through the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the Holy Spirit's ministry to us, as we just said, is very great. He comforts, He teaches, He guides us, but it is also of promise. In our protection, the one that we receive, because we are being protected by God, and that's what the seal is about, that we have divine protection. In that protection, we operate in the promises of God. Let me explain. Let's say that I go through a difficult circumstance. Let's say it's a circumstance that perhaps challenges my well-being in some way. I am being protected by the full authority of God. Now, the authority of God is better than just being protected by power. All authority has power backing it up. If power fails, the authority fails. This is why throughout history, nations and governments have changed. Because when power failed, authority failed. The full authority of God is based on the fact that God is all-powerful. But that is not the extent of it. That is only the enforcement of it. The authority of God means that as God chooses, that is what will be done. As the king decrees, so it shall be. The king has made decrees about our lives, so it shall be. That decree may be something like a call or a purpose. It may be very personal. God may lay something upon your heart in a personal vision. That is a type of a decree. The decree may come through the general logistical grace that God elucidates in the Bible. The promises of God as spoken in the Bible. These are our promises. Rhemas that the Holy Spirit imparts to our hearts. As opposed to the general logos. As opposed to the declared word, the illumination of the word for our personal lives. These are the decrees of God. These decrees are based on the authority that is supported by the power of God. When we receive a call or a vision, we operate in authority from God. The entrance into authority from God for us is faith responses to the promises of God. When I operate in faith response to a promise, then in that area of my life, I operate in the authority of God as imparted to me as a believer. This is why He is the Holy Spirit of promise that we are sealed by. As believers, we have profound protection and profound authority. What we proclaim upon earth will be proclaimed in heaven. This is why we have word accountability. What gives us the operational benefit and right in that proclamation is the fact that we operate in doctrine. If I live in doctrine, if I think in doctrine, then I operate in my provision for the authority of God to be present with me. I declare something on the basis of doctrine. Heaven declares it to be so. When heaven declares it to be so, the throne of grace sets a decree. It will be so. So my entrance into the authority that I have from God is through doctrine. When doctrine is reigning in my life, God has authority in my life. When doctrine is reigning in my decision, God has authority in my decisions. I operate through doctrine in order to experience the authority that I have before God. When something comes against me, when a challenge is present, when a trial is there, when I'm being tested, whatever the situation that challenges me may be, I enter into the authority through the promises of God, and within those promises, within the protective confines of doctrine, I also find the authority of God protecting me. Every believer has the same benefit from God. They are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We experience the benefits of that through doctrine and faith responses to promises. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "And the Lord, He it is that goes before thee. He will be with thee, He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." This is a promise. This promise has authority. If I have a faith response to this promise, then I will walk in the authority of the promise. The authority of the promise gives me both authority and boldness in my situations. The Lord is with me. People come against me, but the Lord is with me. He will not fail me. He will not forsake me. He is with me. I don't have to fear and I don't have to be dismayed. Somebody comes against me. I can have boldness in the face of that circumstance. I can have boldness in my responses. I didn't say I have boldness in terms of arrogance. I didn't say I operate in pride. But I have boldness because I have a faith response. That means it doesn't scare me. It doesn't intimidate me. The person does not intimidate me. I'm not afraid of them. I'm not afraid of what they can do. God's authority takes care of me because God will never leave me nor forsake me. I remember years ago, my wife had a conspiracy against her at work. Many of the people who worked at the same place that she did, there were well over 100 people who worked there. Many of those people conspired against her. the attack came against her primarily because she did her job and others didn't want to do theirs. And because she did her job, others didn't look as good, and they resented that. And she enjoyed doing her job. She had a good testimony. She had a good spirit about her. And they didn't like that in their negativity. They reacted at her. There was a large conspiracy against her. I remember saying to her, "Don't worry, just keep doing your job well and you will be perfectly fine." Every single person who conspired against her was removed except one that got saved as a result. You cannot touch us. We are God's heritage. You cannot touch us. We are chosen by God. We are not chosen because we are anything special. We are not God's heritage because we are anything special in terms of what the world would call special. Quite the opposite. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Perhaps that is why we were chosen, because we were more foolish. Perhaps we were more simple-minded. We weren't quite as sophisticated, maybe, as the world is. We were foolish enough to simply trust God at His Word. And as a result, we were chosen. Anyone who is willing to trust God is chosen. It's not about us. It is about God, though. God says, "They are mine." You do not touch what belongs to God. God says, "They are mine." You may say they are a problem. You may say, "I don't like them." You may say whatever you will. God says, "They are mine." Don't touch what belongs to God. We are protected by Him because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is, in fact, the source of our protection. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, thus says the Lord of hosts, "After the glory hath He sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of His eye." Who am I? I'm the apple of His eye. Is no one going to try to spoil me, my life, what I have, what I am, because I am the apple of His eye? No. As a matter of fact, because of that, some will try. But we are the apple of His eye. He that touches us touches God. You cannot touch the born-again believer without touching God. The apple of His eye means we are the little man in His eye. That's what it literally says. We are the little man in His eye. What does it mean that we are the little man in His eye? We are the ones that are being reflected in His eye. Have you ever seen an eye when the person is gazing on something? You can see a reflection if you look up close. You can see the reflection of what the person is looking at. Likewise with us. God is gazing at us intently. He is intimately interested. He is immensely protective. He is gazing at us, and all of the moments of our lives, every circumstance of our lives, the details, both private and public, He is gazing at us. His stare is unyielding and relentless. And He will not stop gazing at us. He is enamored with us. We are the apple of His eye. You cannot touch us but to touch God in the eye. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody was started to poke me in the eye, I would do something about it. If I was bigger and stronger and more powerful than that person, then they most likely would not end up terribly well. God is the biggest, strongest, most powerful one on the block. The block is the universe. somebody tries to poke you in the eye, you have God's anger welling up. God's defensiveness welling up. God's resentment welling up. And God is the biggest, strongest on the block. I would not want to do that. There are some who have done it. Not one of them has ended up well. You don't want to poke God in the eye. You are the one in God's eye. You are the one that God is interested in. Understand this. God is for you. He is not against you. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us this. God is for you. He is not against you. He knows the thoughts that He thinks of you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Thoughts to give you an expected end. God stands in thoughts towards you that He acts upon. Because His thoughts are the foundation of His government. This is why it's a throne of grace. And He knows the thoughts that He has toward you. That also means that He knows the actions that He will take on your behalf. You don't ever have to fear. You don't ever have to be intimidated. You don't ever have to wonder how it's going to turn out. You don't ever have to wonder how you're going to make out in this circumstance. God is for you. He is not against you. If God is for you, who can be against you? No one can be against you. Not tribulation, not persecution, not anyone, not principalities or power. If God is for you, and He is, no one can be against you. In Isaiah 54 and verse 17, no weapon that is formed against you can prosper. Not one. What weapons have been formed against you? Jealousy, perhaps. Anger, perhaps. Conspiracy, perhaps. Hatred, perhaps. Road rage, perhaps. Especially if you drive slow in the fast lane. But no weapon formed against you can prosper. Negativity, perhaps. Speaking evil against you, perhaps. But no weapon formed against you can prosper. Not one. Every tongue, it continues, that shall rise against you in judgment, you will condemn. Every tongue. Which tongue? Every tongue that rises against you in judgment. Now, judgment in the original Hebrew is the word mishpat. And it means the process of deciding as well as ruling a judicial case. If somebody is in the process of judging you judicially, they are wrong, they're evil, they're, even if they say you are good, it doesn't matter what the judgment is. They are standing in judgment of you. They are perhaps in the process where they maybe try to recruit other people against you or spread negativity against you. Or maybe they are already in the place where I've made up my mind and this is the way they are and I don't care, this is who they are. That is also covered in that word judgment here. Notice what types of weapons Isaiah 54:17 is bringing up. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you will condemn. I will condemn? Yes. The word there is Russia, and it's a hip hill imperfect. The fact that it's hip hill means it's causative. That the fact that it's imperfect means that there's a process involved. As they stand in judging you, the very process of judging you results in their condemnation. Your life will condemn them. Why? Because in Romans 14:4, you stand or fall before God, and stand you will. Because it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance even if you are wrong. That no one can judge another man's servant in Romans 2. Because God is the one that servant stands before. You will stand. Even if you are guilty, you will stand and no one can judge you. The very process of their judgment brings condemnation on the one who judges, not on the one who is judged. Then it continues, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And they say, but they're unrighteous, but they are unjust, but they are sinful, but they are wrong, but they are whatever, failed, but they are whatever you want to call it. And Jesus continues and He says there in Isaiah, and their righteousness is of Me, says the Lord. Do you understand why no one can stand in judgment against you? Because they are standing in judgment of God. This is why the one who judges condemns himself. Because he stands in judgment of God. Lucifer could not stand in that judgment for very long before he was cast out of heaven. Likewise, no human being, if an angel could not do it, can stand in judgment of God very long because God will not have it. They bring condemnation on themselves. Because your righteousness is of God if you are a born-again believer. No one can judge another believer. No one can judge any believer. God will not have it. See, it's not that just in the end God will say, you were right. It's not that puny. It's that God takes offense when the judgment takes place. And God acts when the judgment takes place. And one of the reasons why the judge stands condemned is because in Romans 2, God takes all your failures, whether those are the ones that are being judged or not. He takes all of them and He imputes them to the judge. Do you understand why? This is why. In the law, if a person did something, they were to be brought before the judges with at least two accusers, two witnesses. Because any matter was supposed to be established on two. However, there were times when two agreed to conspire. Now, it wasn't a conspiracy like, let's remove whatever. No, it was simply two agreed that they would accuse in the same way, whether it was true or not. If they were lying, and the person was actually innocent of the accusation, but the witnesses claimed that something happened that did not, then that which was to have happened to the accused, which they desired to have happened to the accused, was then to be brought upon the accusers. The very same penalty. So if an accuser judges, judgment is brought on the accuser. If an accuser condemns, the accuser condemns himself. And he condemns himself to the very penalty that the judgment would have brought if the person were guilty before the law. All guilt was taken from us and placed upon the Savior. There is no sin, no guilt, no fault in the believer. All guilt was placed upon the Savior. That means that no believer, regardless of what they are like, before God has any guilt. Therefore, any accuser, any judge that judges a believer, does so before God And God says that person, albeit judged, is not guilty. The guilt was placed on the Son. It was removed by the blood. So now what happens? The law is fulfilled. The accuser now has the condemnation of the judgment that he brought. Because if you violate in one point of the law, you violate in every point of the law. If I accuse someone of any violation of the law, I'm in truth accusing them of violation of the entire law. Therefore, the entire law's violations are imputed on the one who judges, on the one who accuses. So all of my faults are taken off of me and put on him. Because the law is still fulfilled. If they rejected Christ's fulfillment, then they have to stand in their own fulfillment. If somebody condemns, they are condemned in Luke 6:37. Why? It's the law. But the righteous law, it's the law. No weapon formed against you can prosper. In John 4:4, you are of God, little children, that have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is the judge? God is greater. Sometimes people feel very alone. Sometimes people feel like they are taking on the world. Perhaps many people they know are coming against them, and that happens on occasion to people. Many people turn on them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It is not a question of many or few or one. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It is not a question of what kind of a problem you're facing. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It is not a question of how well you can afford things, or what the potential results could be, or who all is involved, or will I get hurt. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In John 5:4, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Anything, anyone, the human spirit in you and you yourself, you are born of God, you overcome the world. Why? Because greater is he that is in you, who has made his home in you, than he that is in the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, John 5:4 continues. Even our faith. That means it becomes experiential through faith. I will have victory positionally. Eventually I will have it experientially. How quickly my experiential results come really is determined by my faith. If I trust God, if I am confident in Him on my behalf, if I know His character, then the victory is going to come very practically, very fast. If on the other hand, I don't know God that well yet, I don't know His character or His faithfulness too well yet, I will learn of the faithfulness of and character of God when He acts on my behalf because of my position, and eventually I will get to have it as my experience. He won't leave you or forsake you. He won't deny you. He won't deny himself. He cannot deny you because he cannot deny himself. The righteousness of God in Romans 3:22 is by faith. I live in confidence in God. In the nastiest of situations. And God says, righteous. But God, perhaps I caused it. God says, righteous anyway. Righteous anyway. I've seen that happen before. Someone gets in trouble and they say to me, I caused it. Now I'm afraid. I said, you're righteous before God. Don't be afraid. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But you don't understand. I did things that resulted in that result. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You could not do anything that God did not allow. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Trust this and it's counted to you as righteousness, along with the rest of His Word. Romans 1:17. Our righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. I trust God because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I trust God for this circumstance and God comes through. And then I go to the next circumstance and God comes through. And then I go to the next circumstance and God comes through. And my life becomes a testimony of the righteousness and the faithfulness and the goodness and the loving kindness of God. I failed and God protected me. And it was my fault and God protected me. And then something happened and it wasn't my fault and God protected me. And then somebody did something against me and God protected me. And then I made a mistake again and God protected me. And pretty soon I start to figure out God protects me. Because greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. In Mark 4:39, my Savior rebuked the sea and the wind. In other words, they were at sea and there was a hurricane. And He rebuked it. And He said to the storm, the hurricane, peace, be still. And it was still. Can you imagine? You get some typhoon or hurricane or whatever people get. You get Sandy, remember Hurricane Sandy? Or Hurricane Katrina? It did so much damage that took so many lives. This is what we are talking about. Standing with Hurricane Sandy doing its thing all around you. In the middle of the storm, on the water, in what essentially was a rowboat. You say, peace be still, and all of a sudden the storm disappears. It's no different now. It's no different now. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And you take the situations of your life, and you say, peace be still. Why you? Because greater works than these will you do, Jesus said. You say, peace be still. And it's still. It's calm. You face mountains and you cross them by faith and you realize there were no mountains. The mountains were illusions. The storms weren't really there. The storms were illusions. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Things look like they're falling apart. They just look that way. Have you ever seen a funhouse mirror? You go to some amusement park. I know they have one, or they used to in Cedar Point. They have the big funhouse. Do you know what a funhouse is? They have these mirrors. And you look so weird. Yeah, that one that makes you look like you're 300 pounds heavier than you actually are, or 5 feet taller than you actually are, or whatever. You know, you're not actually that tall or that wide. It's just an illusion. I remember the one at Cedar Point when I was a kid. They had a floor that was like at a angle. I don't remember what the degrees were. I'd guess maybe a 25 degree angle. I don't know. And everything in that room was at that angle. And you would wanted to walk at that angle, because you were unconsciously trying to orient yourself to the room, but then you couldn't stand up. You know, you kept wanting to fall over. So it was like this mental visual dilemma. Satan likes to tip things, but it's only an illusion. But the whole world is crooked. Yeah, the whole world may be crooked, but you are upright. But I have to stand this way, don't I, in order to operate in this? No, you just stand upright. You could navigate your way out of the room by standing upright, despite what your sight was telling you. You follow the instructions of the Holy Spirit. You live in the precepts of the Word of God. You allow the Lord to order your steps. And you walk upright. And it doesn't matter what it appears like around you. The tilt was artificial. Satan's tilt is artificial. And the world may look like it's completely tilted, but it's artificial. I also saw one where the room was upside down. You had sofas on the floor that was above you. It was a little disorienting. You know, he does the same thing. He tries to turn the world upside down on you just to get you disoriented. But that is only if you are horizontally oriented. You know what was the interesting thing in that room? If you closed your eyes, everything went back to normal. The ceiling was no longer the floor. The room was no longer tilted. Upright was upright. What am I saying by that? That you stop paying attention to what the enemy is doing, what the world is doing. You stop paying attention to it, and you simply live your life with your eyes fixed upon the Savior, knowing that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And He fights your battles, and He takes care of your problems, and He orders your steps, and He has answers and solutions for all of your issues. And you don't have to know or understand or even have wisdom enough to get through it. You just have to know who you are living with. Who is the one ordering your steps? You follow Him. He knows where He's going. And He will always lead you to safety. It's amazing how absolutely predictable and reliable the ways of God can be sometimes. I'm not saying that God's call or answers are predictable at all. I am saying this. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where everything is just exploding around you? Problem here, attack here, negativity there, boss is this, kid is this, friends are this, people I don't even know coming. Situations like, what happened here? Back goes out. Everything is falling apart. Job is teetering. Everything is falling apart. So it seems. But it's so predictable. You just keep your focus right. And you just keep living before God, in the ways of God, in humility, responding in faith. And you just stay on the narrow path. And you don't turn to the right and you don't turn to the left. You just stay on the narrow path. And you find out that none of those things actually touch you. If you look, they may scare you in your emotions. But that's different than touching you. That's just your emotions responding to the wrong thing you're looking at. Look in the right directions and your emotions are healthy. Look in the wrong ones and your emotions are ill. Everything's falling apart except that path. Things are blowing up except that path. People leaving, coming, whatever, except not on that path. That path is secure and safe and reliable. That path always takes you to victory. Nothing is anything more than a funhouse mirror or a funhouse tilt or an upside down room. But in reality, you close your eyes to all of that. You keep them on the Savior and everything is exactly as it ought to be. There are no battles, really, that we fight. We stand, and He fights. And it's always been like that. And it always will be. And the only time the memory becomes negative is if in the process I stared at the problems on a horizontal level and took my eyes off of the vertical provision from God and had an emotional response to the horizontal orientation. I remember the horizontal orientation and the negative response, and I said, wow, that was tough. But you know what? The promises of God are given by the Holy Spirit that seals me. If that is my focus, my emotions stay healthy and they're fine and they're well protected. They're insulated against all the things that comes up against us and around us. And we simply trust God, and it's not a bad experience. In the end, we won't say that was tough. In the end, we say, wow, God comes through. God is so kind to me. God is so merciful to me. God is so faithful to me. God always comes through. God came through that time, and He came through the next time, and He came through this the time after that, and He'll come through now again. Because He always does. God is consistent in His loyalty and His promises and His reliability and His willingness on your behalf. You can't lose. Because the victory is already yours. Greater is He in us. We've been sealed by Him. We're owned by Him. And He's our protection. I love what the psalmist says. He's my strength and my shield. I hide under the shadow of the Almighty. Because He is my strength and my shield. The psalmist had a lot to hide from. But he found a very ample strength and shield, a hiding place and a shelter and a provision where he was entirely safe. And so do you. So do you. Because He fights on our behalf, He takes care of all our needs, and He protects us because He has sealed us. Amen.